meeting. Well, today we have a message on James chapter 4, verse 6. And we're going to, like a Sunday school lesson, we're going to repeat this throughout the sermon. So I want you to have it all thoroughly memorized by the time we finish today. The scripture, James 4, chapter 6, says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Everyone together? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, well, what is grace? Grace, according to the Oxford Dictionary, and I trust most of our experiences, is the free, unmerited favour of God. But there are some who would say, so what? I reckon I'm okay the way that I am. What do I need unmerited favour with God for? I'm not that bad. But the scripture tells us differently. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever taken something that was not yours? Well, the word tells us, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever had a lustful thought before? The Bible says that if any man look on a woman and lust after her, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Have you ever told a lie? Just a little lie. Or maybe stretched your story just a little bit. Thou shalt not bear false witness. In Hebrews 9:27 it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Now, my uncle argued with me the other day. He's a doctor, and he says, oh, no, some people die twice. Now, okay, there's technicality there, but for most of us, we just have the death experience once. You can be revived and go again, but it is appointed unto men once to die, yeah. And after this, the judgment. And Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 6 says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. He will. To every man, you'll receive according to your deeds. Every man will be judged by the law. And there is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But wait. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Romans 3:24, being rendered innocent, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, in Acts 15:11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Yes. Ephesians 2:15, by grace ye are saved. Yes. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Today, when you look at yourself and you see yourself as you really are, and be honest. And then you look to God and the provision that he has made for you in the atoning sacrifice of his Son. And you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believe that his blood is effectual and able to cleanse away all your sins. And you thank God for the grace that he has given you through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31 says, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
And grace, in 1 Peter 1:13, shall be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:5 that says that by Jesus Christ, by whom we have received grace. Romans 5:15, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:4, for the grace of God, which is given by Jesus Christ. Please note There is no other path to reconciliation with God. None. You cannot come through Muhammad. You cannot come through Buddha, through Confucius, through worshipping the sun, the moon, or the stars, a mountain, a tree, a rock, or an image carved out of a rock. There is no grace except by Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what about the person who said, "Oh, but I'm not that bad. I do some good things." What about your works? Can your works save you? What happens if you keep the law and observe the Sabbaths and do good? Well, then you will be judged by the law. And the judgment will be, for all have sinned and come short. There is none righteous, no, not one. The law was given by Moses, but grace comes by Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other place. No other way can we obtain grace except by Jesus Christ only. You might be a nice person, and you probably are, but you have also sinned and come short, and you need the grace offered freely by Jesus Christ. So, how do we obtain this grace? Let's say James chapter 4, verse 6 again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That wasn't very confident. Let's say it again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, humble comes from the Latin word humilium, meaning low. It's from which the word humus comes from, meaning the ground, humus, dirt. Okay? Have you humbled yourself before God? Have you ever got down on your knees and asked forgiveness? Got close to some humus, literally. That's all we need to do. Yes. The scripture says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins humbly, contritely, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all. It's that simple. There's no 10-step plan here. There's no nothing you need to do after. It's just come to the Lord and confess your sins. And then we are to be disciples of Christ. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As a disciple, we are to be yoked to Jesus Christ. And yoked is, you know, when we think of a yoke, we think of two oxen perhaps standing side by side. And that's perhaps not the best picture, because Christ doesn't come alongside of us only. He actually comes and takes up residence in us. So the yoking is not with an ox and, you know, a bow through your neck and a yoke there. The yoking is that Jesus comes in and he takes up residence and he fills you with his spirit. And so you are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is meek and lowly in heart. And he wants to live inside you with that same spirit and that same attitude. And as a disciple, it says in Matthew 10:25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. So we call Christ both master and Lord. For I am meek and lowly in heart, Christ says. And as he is, we are to be. So we enter in through humility, and then we are called to continue in humility. Christ, at the start of his ministry, gives us the Sermon on the Mount. And at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes, the blessings, in Matthew 5:3-12. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sakes. These characteristics are all blessed, and all of these characteristics require humility. For us to achieve these blessings, it is necessary to walk in humility as a disciple. Mm-hmm. Now, the scripture mentions three other things, and there's probably more, but I just got three, so this isn't necessarily an exhaustive list. Three other things that grace does in the life of a believer. The first one, grace gives us hope. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 to 17, it says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So we have hope in this life.
Yes.
We have grace through Jesus Christ gives us hope for the future. So that's the first one. The second thing that grace does as a disciple, it teaches us. In Titus 2, 11 to 13, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." So the grace of God that comes to us teaches us how to be a Christian. It's a very important work of grace. And the last one that I picked up on is it gives us strength and comfort in our trials and tribulations. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In this life, when trials and troubles beset us, we can come boldly to Jesus because Jesus knows. He's lived in the flesh and he knows what we suffer, and we can come to him for grace in our time of need. So, as an unbeliever, grace gives us salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace is for us all. As a believer, grace gives us hope, teaches us how to live as a disciple, and in our trouble, gives us mercy and help. Grace is an integral part of our life as a disciple. Truly, truly, how much we need grace. Who here needs more grace? Yeah, yeah. Now, here's another question. And this is a question that our scripture relates to. What one thing will stop the flow of grace into your life? What one thing?
Pride.
Specifically, your pride. Let's own it, and in my head, as I sit here today, say, my pride.
My pride.
Yeah. We own it, right? It's not pride out there. It's not just, pride. It's that thing over there in the distance. It's my pride. My pride is going to stop the flow of grace in my life. Let's say our scripture again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride. It's repeated in 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. Jeremiah 13:15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Jeremiah 50:29. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, says the Lord of God of hosts. Romans 1:30 lists a whole ramp of sins there that God is not pleased with. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Proverb 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And here's a scripture that is a summation of our culture today. Ezekiel 16:49-50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. And we look at that scripture and we look at our culture. Abundance of bread, abundance of idleness, pride. And they were haughty, they were arrogant. What is the Western world? Yeah. Not good. Do we understand how much God dislikes pride? He says he is against it. He resists it. He hates it. And it's listed as an abomination. Do you agree with God? Do you feel that same way about pride? Or, well, a little bit of pride's a good thing. You've got to have a little bit of baking soda with all the flour. Helps you rise up a little bit. Otherwise, you have flatbread. A little bit of pride wouldn't hurt. No. Pride, God is against pride. Not only will our pride stop the flow of grace into our lives, but it actually sets us against God. And it is an evil leaven. It is not a godly thing to even have a little bit of. It has a promised penalty, judgment, and punishment. And as Christians, we don't usually use those words because Jesus has taken the punishment for us. He died on the cross and set us free. And so we don't like the words judgment and punishment. But pride will have that. There is a judgment on pride. There is a punishment on pride. God hates pride.
Yeah.
It's very interesting. In 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, we were looking at men's roles and women's roles a couple weeks ago in the church. And it said, not a novice. This is for the role of overseer or elder. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And we know that in Isaiah 14:13, we have a scripture here about Lucifer. And we believe it's written about actually about the devil. And it said, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The devil sought to exalt himself above God. Now, he already had a place of real importance, but his heart was lifted up in pride, and he fell into the sin of pride and was cast out of heaven. Pride will completely stop the flow of grace in your life, and pride has serious consequences. Now, in the Bible, we have three types of pride specifically listed. We have proud speech. In Psalm 17:10, the wicked speak proudly. In Psalm 12:3, the Lord shall cut off the tongue that speaks proud things. And in 1 Samuel 2:3, talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. It also speaks of proud looks. Proverb 21:4, a high look, a proud heart, and the ploughing of the wicked is sin. In Psalm 101 verse 5, him that has a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. Isaiah 5:15, the mighty men shall be humbled and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Proverbs 6 verses 16 to 18, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord amongst the brethren. Do you remember back in the old days when we used to buy CDs
and before that, cassette tapes, like way back in the dark ages. Remember that?
Yep.
And remember how those Christian bands used to get up there and they'd sulk and they'd sneer like that. That's a proud look. They would deliberately put on a proud look to say, I'm so cool. I couldn't even bear to have my photo taken by you lot. You know, and it's a proud look. And it's listed as an abomination. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one he lists, a proud look. Okay, and the last one, proud looks, and then the last one, proud of heart, or your attitude. And quite frankly, even though we've done it last, you've got to deal with the root before you can deal with the fruit.
Yeah.
Okay? Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Isaiah 13:11, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And Mark 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus lays out the issue here. This is the situation where they were talking to him about, oh, no, you shouldn't be eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus says, look, guys, the situation's not your hands. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile the man. Do we see pride as God sees pride? Do we call it evil? Do we look at it as a sin that needs to be repented of? We need to deal with our proud hearts first, and then our looks and our speech and our actions also. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. As a follower of Christ, as one who emulates the Master, as a disciple endeavouring to be as the Master, let me ask, was Christ proud? Isn't it just, even putting those two words together, isn't that just offensive? Like, he is just the picture of humility, of meekness and of lowliness. When we think of Christ, we think of a humble servant. When you think of you, do you think of that humble servant? Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I love the amplified version there, the bit where it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the amplified, it says that Jesus did not think that equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. So we have God here, God the Father and God the Son, sitting side by side in heaven. And God says, where you go? Will you go and, you know, be born and live a perfect sinless life and give your blood to save mankind? And they're going to kill you. Before they kill you, they're going to scourge you and mock you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to hit you. They're going to be disrespectful. I know you made them all with me, Jesus, but would you go? Would you save them? And Jesus didn't think that equality with God was something to be eagerly grasped or retained. He said, yeah, I'll go. I'll go. I'll die for them. I'll serve them. I'll go amongst them as a servant. And Christ is our perfect example. At the start of his earthly ministry, He submitted unto baptism. In Matthew 3:14, John sees Jesus coming, and I just love it. I just see John there going, "Huh? I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" And Jesus said to him, who knew no sin, he'd committed no sins, he had no sins to wash away in baptism. And Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John suffered him. And so he humbled himself in baptism. He never needed to be baptized. We do. Well, man, we need some palm olive in that baptism water. We've got so many sins to wash away, we should be in there for half an hour. Okay? But Jesus, he didn't need to. Okay? He was clean already. Okay? And we see Christ at the end of his ministry, before they crucified him. Zechariah 9, verse 9, the fulfillment of that prophecy. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the foal of an ass." And then Philippians 2, 8, which we already read, "He humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross." Okay? We see Jesus as our perfect example. And to be disciples of Christ and to do as he did, we need grace. We need grace to be humble, grace to be lowly, grace to be meek and a servant. Let's say our scripture again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay. In this day and age, it is so important to wash ourselves in the Word. Why? Why is it important today more than ever? Because we have four opponents in this battle against pride. Four. Okay, the first one, the world. Okay? The world is against us. 1 John 2:15 to 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Okay? And the world, the things of the world, the toys of the world are against us. They allure us. They seek us. "Come, buy me. Come, don't you want me? I'd be nice. Come over here." James 4, verses 4 to 10, and which is where we get this scripture from in verse 6. The whole passage says this, and it's a little bit hard. Hang on to your seats. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Okay, it's a strong word. James had a strong word there. He started it off. Adulterers and adulteresses who are friends with the world. Humble yourselves. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil. We live in the world. We are subject to what it thinks is right or is appropriate. We are bombarded with advertising, anti-God philosophies every single day. The world teaches us that we need more pride. Why? You have a self-esteem problem. You need to think higher of yourself. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. What about the one? Hey, you've got to look after number one.
Who's number one? You've got to look after him. Okay, you've all heard that one?
Yeah.
What about the phrase, hey there, big guy, or you're the man? Heard them? And we could say, etc., etc., etc. Okay, in our lingo, in our casual phrases, is full of pride. And the world is teaching us pride and teaching us to think more highly of ourselves. Yet the Bible says not to. The world also teaches us that we need bigger or newer everything. Car, house, tools, clothes, bike, boat, toys. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, for those of you who, and the world knows this, that you think pride is bad for you, don't worry. You're not being proud. You're just keeping up with the Joneses. Okay? And so we have, our culture is steeped with these phrases and idioms of our language and culture that promote pride. Have you sought to keep in step with the world and have all that the world speaks of success? Repent. Having the material wealth of the world does not bring us closer to God. It is actually a snare, a stumbling block, and in some cases, just call it what it is, sinful pride. Now, that's the first enemy, the world. The second enemy is ourself. Ourself. Romans 7:18, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Obadiah 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. My own deceitful heart, mine, my lustful flesh has led me astray. I am truly my own worst enemy. Can you see that? Can you say those words? I am my own worst enemy. Okay? And it's our flesh. It's in us. It's Adamic. Okay? Without any help at all, I can be proud. I can be proud of my fast car. I can be proud of my slow car. I can be proud of my new house. I can be proud of my old house. I can be proud of my clean house and I can be proud of my dirty house. Okay, I can be proud of anything. And if you want a list of things, the preacher said, don't do this, don't do that. You can't. You can even be proud of being humble. Okay, you can be proud of just about anything. And it's in us. It's Adamic. It's for everyone. Okay? So, ourselves. And sometimes you can ask yourself a little checklist. Are you always right? Do you always need to be noticed? Do you always have to be first? Do you need to win? Do you always need to be acknowledged, to be praised? Is your way always the best way? Are you easily angered? Do you not like correction? Do you have to be in charge? Pride. Behind a lot of those things is pride. So, don't be deceived, but be aware that our second enemy is ourselves. So, we have the world, ourself. The third one we're going to aim at, the devil. Okay? It is a spiritual battle that we are in here. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. In Ephesians 6 verses 11 and 12, Paul tells us to put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know, sometimes it's hard to know if it's my flesh, if it's the world, or it's the devil that's tempting me. And I'm sure sometimes it's all three. But when we know that Satan can come in
to your ear and whisper words to entice you to covet, to lust, to hate, to envy, then why would it surprise us that he wouldn't come along and tempt us to pride as well? Okay? He knows. He knows. How can I get that Christian down there? He's doing really well. How can I get the grace cut off their life? What? I know what I'll do. I'll get them to be proud. That'll sort them out. And it's a spiritual battle. So look at it like it is. Okay? Acknowledge it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, resist him. Okay, so Proverbs 26:28, a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And I'm sure that Satan has a flattering mouth. He seeks to ruin us through pride. Let us rebuke those exalting, self-flattering thoughts, or even the spoken words of promotion or flattery. And pay attention to this thought, okay? If Satan can't get you to pay attention to them little thoughts that he puts in your head, well, he'll get the brother beside you to speak them so that then you pay attention to him. Okay? It's still a spiritual battle. Don't look at that brother in a bad light, or that person, or that anything. God uses a donkey, and I'm sure Satan couldn't use the budgerigar if he wants to, okay? Satan will use whatever he can. It's a spiritual battle, and you have to reject those thoughts and those words that tempt you to pride. Let us look to Christ. Compare yourself to the Lord and Master, who he is and who you are. Then look at what he has done, and then look at what you are able to do. So let us keep our eyes on Christ. The fourth one. Well, haven't you got them all, Gregory? You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Haven't you got them all? Who else are we fighting against here? There's a fourth one, and it's listed in Scripture. And it's false teaching in the church. Mm-hmm. It's false teaching in the church. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, this know also that in the last days perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And this is the next bit that's really interesting. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. So these are people who confess Christ. These are people who are doing these things, and they confess Christ. In Acts 20, verses 29 to 30, it says, for I know this, this is Paul speaking, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 12, it says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Okay, which is a form of humility. All right. Churches, We have churches that teach false doctrine. We have false teachers that are proud in verse 4. And in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow meekness. We have preachers in the church today, and it's a grief. And what God thinks, I have no idea. But they have chauffeured limousines, they have private jets, luxury cars, yachts, and mansions. Full of pride. Full of the love of money. Churches using their tax-exempt status for gathering material wealth and the world's goods. And they teach that gain is godliness. God, you know, this is how you test whether you're a godly person. You've got all this stuff. Okay? From such, withdraw yourself. Now, has this sermon morphed into a rant against materialism? No, it hasn't. But we see that riches, materialism, and pride all go hand in hand. They are all together. And I'm sorry, you can't separate them. The Christian does not seek to exalt self. The Christian does not care for the world's toys, the position of the world, or the acclaim of the world. The Christian has his eyes on God. His ears are open to his voice, and he is on his knees in humility before his Lord. Let's say our scripture again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what shall we do? We have notable adversaries, the world, the flesh, the devil, and false teachings. The battle seems stacked against us. What shall we do? Fear not. God has provided a way. He has given instructions for this very problem. We need to humble ourselves. Very good. Okay, very important. We all need to do this, and we all do it for one person, not your brother. Yourself. Not your sister. No, no. Yourself. Humble ourselves. Luke 18, 10 to 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Again, if you want to follow, Luke 14, 8 to 11. When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come say to thee, give this man place. And you begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and that when he that bade thee comes, he may say to thee, friend, go up higher. Then you shall have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23, 2-12. The scribes and the Pharisees love greetings, to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest amongst you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Three scriptures. If it's there once, it's important. If it's there twice, it's very important. If it's there three times, we really got to pay attention to this. Okay. For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Three times. Not once, not twice. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Not once, not twice, three times. Did we get it? Now, for all of those, please note the shall. So I would read this, for whosoever has exalted himself will be abased. He that has humbled himself will be exalted. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There is a now, and there is a then. Okay? In Revelations 1:6, it says that he has made us kings and priests unto God. But this is not his kingdom. This is not Christ's kingdom. This is the kingdom that's under the sway of Satan at the moment. In John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11, he is called the prince of this world. Okay, so this is Satan's playground. This is the devil's playground. And so while we are kings and priests, our kingdom is not from here. In John 18:36, when Jesus was before Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And we see in Revelations 5:10, "And has made us priests unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelations 26, "They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In Revelations 22:5, "They shall reign forever and ever." And so we see a now and a then. Again, in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 13, and this is a faithful saying. If you're going to memorize some scripture with your children, I think this is a saying that was common in Paul's day, and he wrote down to Timothy, this is a faithful saying. 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 13, "If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful." He cannot deny himself. And so we see an if and a then. An if and a then. Okay? And if we suffer in this life, if we humble ourselves, if we serve our brothers and sisters, if we take the meek and the lowly path, we shall also reign with him. There is a now and then there is a then. Luke 22, 25 to 27, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat? But I am amongst you as he that serves." And again, back to Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death." And you know, the scripture goes on from there. It doesn't stop there. And it says, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As Christ came and was a humble servant in the now, so are we to be humble servants in the now. As Christ was on this earth, so are we to be. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. If we humble ourselves, Christ will exalt us. If we suffer with him, then we shall also reign with him. Today, we are called to servant-hearted humility. We are not called to mansions, luxury yachts, fancy cars, tax-exempt status, and all the things of this world. We are called to servant-hearted humility. Okay, now before the judgment day, just to emphasize this, one last scripture and then we've got our conclusion. We're nearly there. In Isaiah 2, verses 10 to 22, we have a very interesting account of the last days. And I think that we're living in the last days. And I think Christ is coming back for his people soon. And there is something about the proud that's going to be dealt with just in the last days. See if you can spot it. Isaiah 2, we're going to read chapter 2, verse 10 through to 22. "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust,
For fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon, and that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, all the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Wow. Did you get that? Okay. Everything that man has done, all the proud things of man, all the mountains and the high things that man says, look at us, aren't we great? God is going to humble. Isaiah 13:6-13 also speaks about Christ's second coming. The day of the Lord. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel to both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Okay. He shall be against the proud and lofty. Everyone lifted up shall be brought down, and he will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Again, what one thing will stop the flow of grace in your life? Your pride. And we who look for Jesus and wait for his coming will not hide in the rocks. We will behold him with an open face, and we will go to meet him in the air. And there is no fear, there is no shame, there is no flaming face and fear. But all those who do not put their trust in Jesus and who are not looking forward and waiting with expectancy in their heart, when will he come? Oh, when will God come back? Oh, I can't wait. If we don't have that attitude, then we will be like what the scripture says here. So, in conclusion, we are called to put on humility. You think about it in the morning, you get up and you put your clothes on. You get out of bed, you take your nightie off, you put your clothes on. Well, put on humility. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Put on, therefore, Colossians 3, 12, 13. As the elect of God, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 6, we read part of this before,
Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know this scripture, I'm sure many of you. 2 times 7 equals 14. 2 Chronicles 17. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need humility to enter the kingdom. We all need to come to the place where we acknowledge before God that we are undone. All have sinned. I have sinned against you, and you only have I sinned, O God. And we need to, with humility, enter. We need humility to continue in the kingdom. We need grace, God's grace, flowing into our life. We all put our hand up. Yes, we need more of God's grace. We need humility to continue as a disciple. We need to recognize that pride is the opposite of humility. We need to be aware that the ways of pride can afflict us in our heart, in our thoughts, in our looks, in our speech, in our actions. We need to be aware of our four enemies: the world, the flesh, the devil, and false teaching as well. We need to soak ourselves in Jesus' teachings and humble ourselves. We need to put on humility as we would put on a garment. And the last scripture for today, Micah 6 verse 8. It's a song that we often sing. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So one last time, let's say our scripture. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father, great and glorious God. We come before you in humility, Lord, for we have all sinned in this area. Not one of us are immune today. And so we all come before you, Father, and in our hearts know that we have lifted up ourselves in pride. We have thought of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And we think of you, Lord Jesus, you who did not grasp your position, but you came down to earth. You were baptized. You walked teaching the people with no place to lay your head, no one to look after you, no fancy chariot and soft clothes for you. And you allowed yourself to die for our sins. You hung on a cross and your blood was poured out so that your grace may be bestowed upon all mankind. And we look at our own selves, and we look at our striving and our bickering and our fighting, and we look at you as the servant and the humility and the lowliness and the meekness, and we are ashamed. Oh, Father, forgive us our sins. Make us more, Father, like your dear Son. Give us more of your grace. We need your grace. We need that flow of grace into our life, Father, that we can put off pride and put on humility. Lord, may these scriptures, may this word sink into our heart, into our mind, and stay there to deliberately abase ourselves, to make ourselves low. Father, the world, the flesh, the devil, and even the church of our day seeks to exalt self, seeks to exalt man. And Lord, it seems that the battle goes sore against us at times. And so we ask for more grace, for more strength in our time of need. Help us to be your humble and lowly servants, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. You are dismissed.